Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Hear the word of God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have opened up the word and read it, we have sung, we have prayed, and now we come to the explanation of Scripture. We ask that it would go forth in truth and might, and that Christ in all his glory would be set before us by the work of the Spirit, that we might see him and praise his name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a transition in verse 1 of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul moves from all these high doctrines that he has been discussing in chapters 1, 2, and 3, those things in eternity which explain what happens in history, and that wonderful move through history as we see the redemption of those who belong to the Son in Jesus Christ. Then we come to verse 1 of the fourth chapter, where the Apostle Paul says that we are to walk worthy of the calling that we have. That calling being that work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, where he has enabled us to hear and receive and behold and believe in Jesus Christ. Most of what follows in Ephesians chapter 4 up until we get to verse 22 here in chapter 5 is generic. These are things that every Christian ought to do, regardless of who they are, regardless of what relations they have, regardless of what station they're in life. All Christians are to be those who walk worthy of their calling. All Christians are those who are to be humble. All Christians are those who are to be gentle and patient and show tolerance one for another, doing so in love. All Christians are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These things are what we're all supposed to do. We're all supposed to speak the truth in love. We're all supposed to be angry and not sin. None of us are to grieve the Holy Spirit. All of us are to be imitators of God and love one another and forgive one another. All of us are to put away immorality and impurity and greed. These things ought not to be named among any single one of us. All of us are to walk as children of God in the light and walk in wisdom. All of us are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing to one another, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. All of us are to give thanks to the Lord, and all of us are to be subject in one way, shape, or form. But then we come now to verse 22, and the Apostle Paul is going to start to make some distinctions about what that looks like. We move from those things that are general, those things that are common to all Christians, to those things that are particular to some Christians, are proper, are fitting to some Christians because of who they are and because of the relations that they have to someone else. And so here we see the Apostle Paul moving from general commands, general exhortations to all believers to now, here's how you live as a Christian if you are a wife. Here's how you live as a Christian if you are a husband. Here's how children are to live. Do you have an employment relationship? Are you over someone? Are you under someone? Here's what you're supposed to do. It's helpful to remind us of this because we want to make sure that we keep in mind all the things that the Apostle Paul has said before and recognize that these are duties that all of us are called to, while recognizing that in order to live consistently and faithfully as Christians, there are peculiar and particular duties that each one of us has. Such that in order for me to live honorably as a Christian husband, I must have a particular and peculiar love for my wife and cherish her and nourish her as my bride. That is, that the Christian life and the way we are to live doesn't just affect us at the general level, but in a very particular level as well. Sometimes this is more difficult, especially as we consider the relations that we have here in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in chapter 6. It gets harder sometimes to obey what God has required of us as it hits closer to home, the people that we rub shoulders with day to day. It's one thing to have this generic idea of humility and patience and tolerance for one another, and we can say, oh, here's maybe ways that I could have done that. But then now Paul's going to say, hey, wife, submit to your husband. Hey, husband, love and cherish your wife as your own body. Hey, children, obey. Hey, submit and obey your master. Hey, you have a master in heaven just as your servant does. So you need to make sure you treat him justly and in righteousness. There's particular names, particular faces of people that we know that fill these roles in our lives. And so the Christian ethic, specifically as we see the Apostle Paul working through it here, beginning in verse 22, starts to become more specific. Yes, we are to bring all these general commands with us. All of us are to continue to live this way. But now we move into the particulars. So let's move into the particulars of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verses 22 through 24. And what I want to do this morning is divide the text into five parts, and then we'll draw a doctrine from the text and discern its use in our life. So let's divide the text into five parts. The first is the audience. The second is the command. The third is the likeness. The fourth is the reason. And the fifth is the illustration. We'll work through these piece by piece. So first, the audience. Very simple. It's right there. You don't have to work very hard to find it. Wives. The word here in Greek is just women. It's specifically referring to those women, though, who have husbands, as the context goes on to indicate. But what's helpful to note here is that the Apostle Paul is recognizing and addressing those who are female, not only those who are female, but also those who are mature. Right? These are adult females that we call women. They're married, so we call them wives. They're the kind of women who are of an appropriate age where they would be able to have children, kind of consistent with the context of what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul is hitting at just some very basic aspects of reality that are unchanging. The fact that there are those who are fit to be wives, they are women. Those who are fit to be husbands, they are men. There are two sexes that we see here. And when they come together in the marriage union, what's expected is that children would follow from that, because children follow from that kind of relationship, that relationship specifically in marriage. So these are mature females of some childbearing age. You wouldn't think you have to say these kinds of things, But we do. And Paul builds on these things. So he addresses these persons who are women, mature females. And he addresses them first. Usually, this is the pattern that we find in Scripture. That those who are to submit to someone are addressed first. This is apostolic reasoning. You're going to find it in Paul, and you're going to find it in Peter as well. It doesn't mean that wives are always addressed first. Last week we read from 1 Peter, right? And there he begins with being subject to kings, right? And those who are under them. So there he's going to begin with the civil authorities. He's going to begin with the government, right? And then work his way down to wives. Paul is doing the opposite. He's starting with wives first. So he's flipping the order of what Peter does. But in both instances, Paul and Peter are addressing those who are to submit. Why is that? Well, it's because those who are under, who are most likely to use their freedom for evil. This is what the Apostle Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Yes, you are free in Christ. Yes, you have been set free, but you've been set free from slavery and bondage to sin. So don't use your freedom in Christ to think that you can cast off those authorities that are governing over you. So they begin with those who have to submit first. And they begin there because this is often the most difficult, isn't it? It is harder to follow in some respects than it is to lead. There's usually a little more joy in the one who's leading. It doesn't mean that there's not greater responsibility and a greater weight, but it is harder to be the one who has to submit. We might draw the wrong implication. I think we could admit that our human tendencies would be that if those who we are to submit to were addressed first, we would be prone to say, I'm going to withhold my submission until I see them fulfilling what God has required of them. So again, going back to 1 Peter, right, where he begins with kings and those who are over us. If he said, hey, here's all the things that rulers are supposed to do and here's how they're supposed to live, we as citizens would feel like, well, hang on, I want to make sure you hit your checklist before I decide that I'm going to submit to you. Same thing here. Wives, submit to your husbands. Beginning here. So there's not that tendency that we have of, wait, hang on. First tell me the one I'm supposed to submit to. What are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to do it? Detail all of that for me. And when I see them living in that particular way, then I will offer my submission. No, what we're supposed to see in these texts is before we examine the specific actions or character of the person we are to submit to, we must recognize what we owe first. Scripture is beginning with us, those who are to submit. Paul also could be addressing the wives first because this is the one through whom the curse came, through Eve, as she took and ate, being deceived, and gave to her husband. Now Christ is coming as the bridegroom, speaking to those wives, the ones through whom the curse came through Eve, and saying, now, as those who've been sanctified, as those who are part of my bride, I'm going to speak words over you and wash you with the water of the word as holy saints. Back to who Paul is beginning with. He is beginning with wives, but then quickly moves to the family, which is the foundation of societal order. This follows the overall structure of Paul's address. He begins with wives and then moves to husbands and then moves to the outflow of the relationship between wives and husbands and children, because the family is the foundation or the building block of all society. The home needs to be structured and needs to be structured well. And he begins with these who are women because of their dignity. Because of all of those who are to submit, she is the most dignified, being the very body of her husband. And this relationship describes the mystery of Christ and the church, which we'll explore in the coming weeks. So Paul is addressing mature females, calling upon them to submit to their husbands in the foundation of the family unit, addressing them in their dignity. Then Paul gives a command, which is to be subject to your own husbands. If you have some translations of the Bible will have the words be subject or something like that in italics, right? Because there's no verb there. The text would just read, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the question would be, well, what? Right, we need a verb. I need something to tell me what to do. If I just got up and said, wives to your own husbands, what would I supposed to be doing to my own husband? There's a lot of things that I could fill in there, right? Well, we're to pull the idea of what the Apostle Paul has said in verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, what? Be subject to your own husbands. The fact that there's not really a verb there shouldn't throw us off. We get it from what comes before, right? So we're just going to pull it from the immediate context. But also look at the Apostle Paul's reasoning as the church is subject to Christ. It's right there in the text. So also wives also ought to be to their husbands and everything. So wives, what are you to be? You're to be subject to your husbands as the church is subject to Christ. And it shouldn't throw us off that there's nothing there, because elsewhere through Scripture, it's there, right? You see Paul giving this command explicitly in Colossians 3:18. And in Titus 2:5, in the text that we looked at last week, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So it's all throughout the scriptures. It shouldn't throw us off. That's not present here. But this is just Paul reflecting upon creation, right? Paul's not making something true and stating it and bringing to us some kind of brand new information that wasn't there before and we wouldn't be able to discern if we didn't have the Apostle Paul's words here in Ephesians chapter 5 or elsewhere in Colossians chapter 3 or elsewhere in Titus 2 or if we didn't have Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well. What the Apostle Paul is doing is reflecting on creation and just bringing that to bear upon the relationship between husband and wife. So wives are to submit to their own husbands. We talked about submission last week, giving a definition that would apply to all Christians, and we would apply it here as well. A voluntary respect for and obedience to an authority in an ordered relationship. And so we see that it is to be offered voluntarily and willingly by the wife. It is to be internal. It is to have respect that accompanies it. It is to be external as she seeks to follow the lead of her husband, her head, as she recognizes the hierarchical relationship within marriage of husband and wife, head and body. And there's an intelligibility to this order that she has willfully and voluntarily entered into in this covenant union of marriage. It's a little different than the children. The children really didn't have a choice, right? They didn't say, well, hang on, time out. Before I get brought into the world, I would really rather not have these particular parents. I'd rather have those. They look like they're doing a better job over there. I'd rather not be born into this particular household, right? Children don't have that kind of voluntary consent to what's happening. But in marriage, right, people come and they have vows. And they say, hey, I'm going to be with this person until death does us part. We've seen that, praise God, multiple times just in the past year. So they are willfully and choosing to enter into this relationship where they have their own husbands. So yes, she can look and say, that's my man. That's my husband. He is mine and I am his. And there's specificity. So when you see the text, verse 22, wives, if you're a wife, you can just put your name right there to your own husband. What's his name? Put it right there in the text. That is the one that the Lord has called you to submit to. He is your own husband. Wives are not to be submitting to children, but they are to be submissive to their own husbands. As we see this in the, maybe not popular, but the very possessive nature of marriage. You are mine and I am yours. You belong to me and I belong to you. And there's one of me that belongs to one of you and one of you that belongs to one of me. Marriage is between binaries, husband and wife, and it is monogamous. One husband, one wife. Wives are not told to submit to their husbands, plural. Husbands are not told to submit to their, or to love and cherish their wives, plural. It's your own husband, your own wife. That is the one that you are to love as your own body, and that is the one that you are to submit to as your head. So that's the audience, the command. We move now to the likeness, right? The Apostle Paul is going to be bringing out this likeness all throughout verses 22 through 33. You're going to see this likeness be represented in just natural analogies, things that we find in nature. You're also going to see this in things that we find in grace, right? So let's look at this. The reason that the Apostle Paul has for us here, the likeness that he provides for us, is the husband is the head of the wife, as, there's that likeness, Christ also is the head of the church. So here we have wives are to be those who are to submit. And the reason is given in verse 23. And the likeness is given at the end of verse 22. They are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. This language of as to the Lord, which is that likeness that we've been speaking of, gives the motive of submission. This is given to you by Christ as a command. We are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Christ is our bridegroom. And he's speaking to the church. So all that Christ says here, wives, you have to submit to. All that Christ says here, husbands, you too have to submit to. Relative to husband and relative to wife. But all of us are to be sitting at the feet of our Lord, the feet of our bridegroom, hearing what he has to say and living in obedience to him. So he has given us this command, and he's given us the manner in which a wife is to submit. In other words, it's as you would to the Lord, or as you would to one who stands in the place that the Lord stands to the church. Christ Jesus stands as husband of the church. Look at the way the church responds to him. Your husband stands to you in that same kind of relationship. So submit to your husband. So that's the likeness that adds to the Lord. Fourth is the reason, which we find in verse 23. The reason is the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Paul speaks of the husband being the head of the wife, appealing to that natural relationship of head and body. That the husband is the head reveals to us the duty he has in governing his home. If the head doesn't rule, what does? You have your body. You know how your body works. What governs your body? Your head. The place where your eyes are, where you're able to see things. The place where the eye of your mind is, where you're able to foresee things and plan things. The head has authority over the body. The head assesses what is necessary and helpful and good for the whole body. And the head determines what ought to be done. And this is the role that the husband fills in the home. He is to the wife as the head is to the body, which speaks of his duty of governance. And it also speaks to the dignity of his role. The husband is not a beast of burden, nor is he a fool. But he is one who rules well in his home for the sake of the good of his body, not just his head. Your head directs things for the good of your whole body. The husband is to direct his home, not for his own goodness, but for the goodness of his whole body, doing that which is right. Why is the husband the head? Well, Scripture gives us a few reasons. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul states clearly, for it was man that was created first. There's a certain primacy that is there given to the man. Also, he is the stronger vessel, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So that's what headship is. We need to note the reality of headship, that it just is a reality. The husband is, that is, he just is the head of the wife. Your head just is your head. It is the head of your body. Your head is not somehow becoming the head of your body. Your head is not hoping one day to be the head of your body. Depending on how the head does, maybe we'll decide whether or not the head should be the head of the body. The head of your body just is the head of your body. The head of the marriage just is the husband. He may not be good at it. He may not act like it. He may not govern and help his own body. But the reality is he just is the head. This is true of all marriages. In every marriage, there is a head, and it is the husband. People talk about who wears the pants, but the reality is there just is a head, and we know who that is. That is the husband. It's not something that's up for debate or for dispute. Just as your head is your head. Now, how well your head functions and how well the head of the home functions, we can talk about that. But the reality is, he is the head. Just as Christ himself is the head. He is the head of the church. He's not becoming the head of the church. We're not going to decide whether or not Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And here we see the Apostle Paul, which we're going to note as we continue to work through this passage, provides for us an exemplary model of marriage, right? So as he moves from the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives are to be to their husbands, then it's going to keep getting brought up all throughout this text. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is going to set forth before us the exemplary model. You want to know what you're supposed to look like, husband? Jesus Christ. You want to know what you're supposed to look like, wife? The church of Jesus Christ. It's right there. We often long to find good examples of marriages, right? Those who are either with us, around us, maybe those who have gone before us and have walked the path, and they can show us this is what a healthy marriage looks like. And we praise the Lord when we find them. They're not as There's not as many of them as we would like or as many of them as we would hope, but we rejoice when we see them. But here we have the perfect example of marriage in Christ and the church. This is the model to which all marriages should strive. This, as we read it as husbands, we say, ah, I need to love my wife like Christ loves the church. As we read it as wives, we ought to say, I need to respond to my husband the way the church of Jesus Christ responds to Christ. Here we have the exemplary model of Christ and the church. And Christ is the head of the church. Here we see his authority in the church. The church does not dictate what happens, but receives from Christ what she is to do. The church receives her very vitality, her life from Christ. And we see Christ as the head in his dignity, in his excellency, as he leads and guides the body of Christ. And we're reminded of the fact that not just wives, but also husbands needed one to be their Savior. He is the one who came for his bride and sought her and purchased her and drew her to himself. He is the Savior of the body. He saves his bride from those things internally which threaten her: sin, right? Has Christ not saved us from sin and weakened its presence and power in our lives? Yes. He also protects us from external enemies of Satan and the world. We see our husband going out to battle, as we read about in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. He's grieved. He's sorrowful. He's praying. He's engaging in spiritual combat and being comforted and encouraged by the angels. He goes and fights Satan, all for his bride, the church, because he loves her and he cares for her. Because he is the Savior of the body, it is Christ and Christ alone who is the head of the church. There is no man on earth that could stand in and say, I am the head of the church. I am the external and visible representation of the head. No, Christ and Christ alone is the head, because Christ and Christ alone saved the body. Unless you saved the body, you are not the head. Christ saved the body. That's what makes him the head of the church. So we've seen the audience, which is the wives, right? Mature females. The command to submit, the likeness as to the Lord. The reason, because the husband is the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. And now Paul is going to bring this fully forth in an illustration. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. The church is the model for the wife's submission. She is to look to the way the church responds to Christ, and she is to respond to her husband in kind. We also see that it helpfully provides the extent of submission. In two ways we can see that. One, we can see it in the fact that it applies to everything. Right, just as the body submits to the head in everything. Not some things that your hand kind of gets you to just go off and decide, no, this is how I'm going to live, regardless of what my head says. No, and there's a sentence where it's in everything, just as the body is under the head in everything. But there's also limits to the extension of this. All of this is to be done in the fear of Christ. All of this is to be done as a Christian woman who is submissive first and foremost to Christ, such that if and when Christ and her husband come into competition, her spiritual bridegroom wins every time. She must obey God rather than man. But where there's no contradiction, she is to be with her husband in all things. That's our text. Our doctrine from the text is this: the wife's submission in nature reflects the church's submission in grace. The wife's submission in nature reflects the church's submission in grace. Here we see, as we've talked about, that exemplary model, right? Christ and the church. The wife in her natural relationship to her husband, who is her head, is to reflect what happens in the realm of grace where the church submits to Jesus Christ. When we speak about marriage, at least we have in some series that we've done, and then in the many marriages that we've seen here in our church, we often talk about the ends of marriage, right? The purposes of marriage, right? And there's one of them being companionship, so that man and wife will not be alone, or husband, a man and woman will not be alone. Second, there is that there would be offspring that flow from this union. It is in this union from which offspring, children, are supposed to come. Third, it is to help curb the entrance of sin and wandering lusts. Some add a fourth end, and that is that marriage is to be a mystery of Christ and the church. So as we see what is happening in nature because of who woman is and who man is and what it means for them to be entered into marriage, one to another, one to be the head, the other to be the body, the way it was designed by God is now to reflect this glorious relationship that we have between Christ and the church. So this very natural, earthy relationship, which the Apostle Paul could describe solely in natural terms. You have a head-body relationship between husband and wife. Husband, you're to love your wife as your own body. Cherish your body. Love your body. No, you don't hate your body. Don't hate your wife. Cherish your wife. Love your wife. Paul's giving very earthy analogies and relationships to depict the real reality of marriage. And then he also adds to that these realities of grace. Wife, submit to your husband. He is your head, just as Christ is the head of the church and the church is subject to Christ in everything. Husbands, love and cherish your wife, just like you would your own body. If you're the head, she's the body. Love and cherish her, just as Christ loved her and gave himself up for her and washed her and cleansed her, laying down his life for her. That's how you're to love your wife. So Paul is able to say, here's what it is in nature. Here's what it is in reality. Look at this glorious picture of grace it points to. So Paul is going to be reasoning from nature. He acknowledges that there is a distinction between men and women. And we know that Galatians chapter 3 speaks about how there is no distinction between male and female. And say, well, yes and no. Obviously, we always want to agree with the Apostle Paul, right? We always want to agree with what Scripture teaches. We just want to make sure we understand it rightly, right? There is a distinction between male and female in their sex, and that exists from creation. God made them male and female. And that distinction between male and female persists through the fall. Eve was female before the fall. Adam was male before the fall. After the fall, Eve, still female. Adam, still male. And this distinction between male and female continues after redemption. After the cross, we still have males and we still have females. And that's all that we have. What the Apostle Paul means in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 is that there is no distinction in the spiritual blessings received by the wife or the husband, or that the wife, pardon me, does not have to access Christ through her husband. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is hers in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is his in Christ Jesus. So there's no distinction in the spiritual blessings received by the wife and the husband. But there is a distinction in the sexes and their duties that is grounded in the distinction between male and female. They both have a common duty in marriage of love and faithfulness, but they have a proper duty of wives submitting to their husbands, and husbands leading and governing in their home as heads. This is in nature, between, and it's grounded in who males are and who females are, but it's also in the created order in marriage. As Paul reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we've already referred to 1 Timothy chapter 2, both before and after the fall, Paul is going to affirm that Adam was created first. And even after the fall, this reality still exists, that man is to be the head of his wife in the marriage relationship. So what the Apostle Paul presents to us is an account that reflects on the differences between male and female from the beginning of creation. The woman was made for man and for the man, and is to come under her husband's headship. But there is that peculiar duty of the wife as Adam was the first to lead, and Eve the first body to be cherished and nourished, she was also the first body to offer her submission. And after the fall, Adam was still the head of Eve, and she was still called to submit, though the fall brought increased difficulties in this, as the harmony between husband and wife was disrupted, as all relationships were, by the entrance of sin into the world. So Paul reasons from nature, but then he's going to put on top of that grace. Everything that we see here, Christ being the head of the church, being the savior of the body, all of this assumes and builds on the goodness of the created order. It's not, hey, now that Christ has come, we're going to scratch everything that came up before that and we're going to bring in a whole new playbook and change things up. No, no, no. It's going to assume and build off the goodness of the created order. But not only does it build off of it, it confirms the perpetuity, that it confirms that it's ongoing, that this created order is going to continue. The redemption of Christ does not reverse male headship in the home, nor the wife's submission. Rather, it confirms it as part of the natural order until Christ returns. So we don't say, okay, now that Christ has come, everything's kind of changed. No, things are going to continue just as they were. Why? Because this relationship between husband and wife, head and body, was always meant to exist to point to the reality that Christ is the head of the church. And as long as Christ is the head of the church, husbands are to be the head of their wives. And as long as the church is to submit to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. Until that day comes when there's no more marriage or giving in marriage. And all of this was put in place by God from the very beginning of creation. So we would see this. This is the way it was supposed to be. These are the ends that people are ordered to in marriage so that we would go, ah, the husband is the head of the wife to love and cherish his body. That's what marriage is supposed to be. And when I see that perfectly displayed, I see it perfectly displayed in Christ and the church. As what I see in nature signifies and points to this glorious redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. So that's our doctrine. Some uses that we can discern from this doctrine. The first would be to call Christ Lord. Call Christ Lord. This is for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're walking around without protection from the evil one. You're walking around as a weaker vessel without a husband to guard you and care for you and nourish you and cherish your body. And so, like Sarah revered and respected her husband and called him Lord, so we call upon those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to call out to him, to cry out to him, to plead as one who is weak in need of a Savior. And what you will find is you will find a perfect husband. You'll find one who loves and cherishes you, one who always does that which is good for you. So call Christ Lord and submit to him as Savior. Place your faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now I want to give four ways that wives can submit to their husbands. And what I want to do with that is first begin with the church and then move to the wife. That's what Paul's doing here, right? You have that the church submits to Christ, so wives to their husbands. So we're going to say, how should the church submit to Christ? How should the wife submit to her husband? The first is to submit joyfully. We as the church should submit joyfully to Jesus Christ. Every time we open up the scriptures, we hear the voice of our bridegroom. It's sweet to our ears. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants what's good for us. And where he speaks, we ought to listen. Sin came into the world because Adam was given a command from God, and he was to communicate that command from God and using his words to protect his wife, Eve. Eve goes, she hears Satan speak, she is deceived by him. She does not return to the words of her husband. Her husband does not give his words over her, casting out the deceitful serpent. And what happens? We enter into sin. So we ought to see that as the church, when we hear the voice of our bridegroom, he is succeeding where Adam fell. Adam was silent. Christ is speaking. Eve sinned because she did not come under and listen to the voice of Adam. Adam was not there, present, speaking, protecting his wife. But Christ has spoken. He has given us words. We have a bridegroom who loves us and nourishes us and protects us as a weaker vessel. So we have to hear what he has to say and joyfully submit to our Lord and our Savior. There's an account in 1 Chronicles 29:9 where it speaks of the people coming and offering sacrifices to God and doing so with great joy. We should come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with great joy, hearing how is it you, O head, want to govern and lead us, and how may we follow? Think of the words of Proverbs 31:10-12. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is what we are to be as the church. We are to seek to do good to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's for the church. For the wife, submit joyfully, because it's a joy to follow what God has revealed in nature. Here's what God has made the marriage relationship to be. So we ought to say, if this is what he has made it, then it ought to be a great joy to seek to follow the commands of God as he's revealed them in nature. But then it's always, and it ought to be a great joy to follow the commands of Christ, our bridegroom. He has said, submit to one another. And this is how he has said to do it. And so we ought to take the commands of our Lord as that which are not burdensome and joyful to fulfill. And in doing so, wives ought to find a great joy in imitating the church of Jesus Christ. You have the wonderful opportunity, wives, to show forth to the world the way the church of Jesus Christ responds to her bridegroom. How do you do that? How do you picture that? You do that by joyfully submitting to those who are not Christ, who are less perfect than Christ. And you can say, I do this not just because of what my husband is in our marriage, and not because of the role that he has, but because of who Christ is. And I'm a Christian, and he has called me to submit to my husband. So it is the great joy that I submit to my husband because I seek to live in obedience to what my bridegroom has called me to do. I, as part of the church, was redeemed to submit to Christ in the same way that all men who are Christians are. Live joyfully with this opportunity. Another way wives can submit is to submit respectfully. We read the account this morning of David's wife, Michal. First, she despised her husband in her heart. And then she spoke irreverently and disrespectfully to her husband. Church, we ought not to follow her example. We come to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 6, and what do we see? Barrenness. Why? Because she's a reflection of Israel, rejecting Christ, mocking Christ, despising Christ in their hearts, disrespecting him in their actions. And as they rejected the Lord, the Messiah, to this day, they are barren. So church, we ought to respect Christ, speak well of him, not despise him in our hearts, but love and cherish him, and not look and say, there goes my bridegroom. There is the one whom my soul loves. Likewise, wives, don't follow the example of David's wife. Instead, follow the example of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Count it a joy to be called one of her daughters. Michal despised her husband in her heart and disrespected him with her lips. But Sarah respected her husband in her heart and with her lips, showing forth what the church ought to do and how she ought to respond to Christ. The third way that wives can submit is submit intellectually. It's often assumed that when wives submit to their husbands, they leave their minds at the door. The question is, when the church submits to Christ, does she leave her mind at the door? I hope that you would look at our statement of faith and say, I don't think so. Clearly, this is the bride of Christ seeking to discern the pattern of sound words. Christ said, I will give my spirit to my bride to guide her into all truth. I would illuminate and enlighten the mind of my bride by my Spirit, so that they may know the pattern of sound words, see those who disagree, and know that there is a distinction between what my bridegroom has said and what these other individuals are saying. The church is guided into the truth, using her mind, seeking to dive deeply and understand, what is it my bridegroom has said? What has he given me that I am to believe? I want to search out the deep things of God. What has he given me to do? I want to study how I can live out my general Christian duties that we've talked about here in Ephesians 4 and my particular Christian duties that I have later in Ephesians chapter 5. The church submits to Christ with her mind, seeking to do him good as she faithfully proclaims his gospel, faithfully distributes his doctrine, faithfully guards the table that he has entrusted to her. We seek to do him well. If so, wives, submit to your husbands intellectually. You are his helper. Use your mind to be his helper. You are made for your husband. Orient yourself for him to help him in the way that the body orients itself under its head, seeking to bring about what the head desires. An example of this, which is used a few weeks ago at the Cole's wedding, was the Shunammite woman. What a glorious picture of the church. What a wonderful model for wives. She comes and she says, here's this plan that I've developed. I want to bring it before you. Here's how we can expand our house, build on our house, so that we can host this prophet of God, this man who has words of life. Husband, I developed this plan. I think this is good. Could we do this for this prophet? In the heart of her husband, what did he do? He trusted in her. The same way, wives, use your mind as a helper for your husband. Fourth way wives can submit is they can submit willfully, which is just how you submit, right? It's seen chiefly in the will. Think of the words of Psalm 110:3. Your people offer themselves freely in your day of power. The church comes to Christ, offering herself to him, saying, here I am. I'm going to lay my will down before you, and I'm going to freely offer it to you. We have been made free to offer ourselves to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, church, and we ought to continue to do so. Likewise, wives, freely offer your submission to your husband, showing the church's joy to obey and follow Christ. The churches of Jesus Christ is assured no protection when she steps out from under her head, as Eve had no protection when she stepped out from underneath Adam's headship. When a wife willfully chooses to live unsubmissively, she has no assurance that this will bring about a good change in her husband, nor is this where the Spirit of God sanctifies her. You want to bring about change in your husband? The Lord has given you a wonderful instrument. You want to live well with your husband? The Lord has given you wonderful guidance. Submit to him as to your head, just as the church does to Christ. In church, we want to follow this example. We want to imitate and show women what it is to submit to their husbands as we seek to submit to our bridegroom. Why? Because we were saved from an unsubmissive and rebellious spirit. We talked about last week how Satan disordered himself and then attacked Eve and Adam, disordering the whole relationship there in the garden. Because of what Satan did, but more specifically because of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, we were all brought into rebellion against God. And we did so willfully. And in this state of rebellion, Christ Jesus saved us, gave himself up for us sacrificially, purchasing unsubmissive creatures to bring them into submission to him, specifically to bring them into salvation that has been purchased and acquired by him. So may the Father grant us grace by the Spirit to enable us to joyfully offer ourselves to Christ, our beloved and our friend. Amen. And let us pray.